Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. Well, today I'm starting a new series, and I love starting a new series. Obviously there's a lot of work that goes into this stuff, but I love it. One of my greatest joys in life is locking myself away either in my office or sitting in my lounge chair at home preparing for a message. And I know that might sound crazy to some, but I just love it. And I knew from December that this year sometime I wanted to do a series in the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to start that today. And this is Hebrews part one. And each of these series is going to have a title that Jesus equals something. And today in part one, it's Jesus equals better, which I know is really, really bad grammar. But hang on and you'll get the point. Jesus equals better. Now, I want to tell you that although we're basing this in the book of Hebrews, if you can imagine what it's like when you are standing by, you know, a little pond or something, and you get a beautiful smooth stone and you throw it and you get that kind of skipping effect. In essence, that's what we're going to be doing in the book of Hebrews. This is not kind of some sort of exhaustive theological survey. This is just skipping stones, just touching some key points and the riches that we find here in the book of Hebrews. So here we go today. Jesus equals better. Hebrews is really a very, very rich book. And there's certainly some of my key quotes that I often repeat are actually found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is really, really helpful because if there's any book in the New Testament that kind of bridges from Old Testament to New Testament, there's no question that Hebrews is certainly that book. It talks a lot and brings such context from the Old Covenant, as recorded in the Old Testament, to the New Covenant in the New Testament, which is actually all about Jesus. And so this book kind of brings a nice bridge. If you want to understand how the Old Testament relates to Jesus, as it does, the book of Hebrews is a really helpful book to give us that understanding. Hebrews 1 and 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. There is a repetitive theme through the book of Hebrews, and it's this. God is speaking. He has spoken to us in the past, and he continues to speak to us, and that includes up until this very present time. God is speaking. The question is, and we've got to ask ourselves this, are we listening? Hebrews 2 and 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Hebrews 3 and 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Friends, here's the thing about God's word. When you are exposed to the word of God, it actually demands a response. It is really hard to be indifferent about the word of God. You either respond in a positive way, and the effect according to scripture is that it softens our heart to the things of God. We become receptive to the things of God, or we resist it and our hearts become hard toward the things of God. But I would say it's very, very difficult to stay neutral when we are exposed to the Word of God. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we do know who it was written to. And I'm just going to ask the younger people, there's a few of them sitting down the back. I have a crunchy. No, I don't. They've gone. I do have a crunchy. I have a crunchy to the young person who can stick their hand up and tell me who the book of Hebrews was written to. Hebrews. Who do you think the book of Hebrews was written to? Caleb. The Hebrews. Woohoo! How good is that? So who are the Hebrews? Well, the Hebrews, it's really another name for the Jewish people, but it predates the Jewish people or that term. It actually goes back to Abraham, who was first referred to as a Hebrew. Abraham is the father of a nation, and he feared and worshipped the one true living God. He had this amazing encounter with God. And God said to Abraham, when he was a very, very old man, he said, I'm going to give you as many descendants as the stars in the sky and the sands along the seashore. And he's saying this to a really old man who the Bible says on two occasions was as good as dead, and he was married to a barren woman. So if this was going to happen, it had to be God. And he said, you are going to be the father of a nation, and that nation will bless the world. And this is where the old covenant comes in. God made a covenant. He made a promise to Abraham. And the covenant involved the establishment of a nation, or probably more accurately, nations. It involved geography. God promised them that there was this promised land, the land of Canaan. And it involved this understanding that it would be a nation of great influence and prominence and dominance. And so this is the nature of the covenant that God made to Abraham about the nation of Israel. Now, the name Israel came from one of Abraham's grandsons, Jacob, who God later renamed Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons who eventually ended up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel. So there is a snapshot of how the nation came into being. So here we go. The Old Testament, as you read through it, kind of records how that covenant promise played out. It records the history of God's chosen race, the chosen people, the nation of Israel. So as you look at it and read it and follow it through, you know that it wasn't always smooth sailing. God is incredibly patient God. The nation of Israel didn't always get it right, and God had to teach them some pretty hard lessons. Now, not only did God establish his chosen people through Abraham under the old covenant, but he also promised that through the seed of Abraham, through the lineage of Abraham, would come the Messiah, which is the new covenant. And the New Testament, the new covenant, is all about Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the promise. Now, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't ever disregard the Old Testament. Don't ever say it is totally irrelevant. It actually has no bearing on our lives today. And I do hear a bit of this in Christian circles, that we don't refer to it. It's no longer relevant. Here's what Jesus himself said about this. In Matthew 5 and 17, this is in the context, actually, of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And we'll get into that in a second. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So friends, never make the mistake of saying that the Old Testament is irrelevant. Because what is wonderful and rich about the Old Testament is that everything about it actually points to Jesus. And the Old Testament makes our new covenant experience of Jesus so incredibly, incredibly rich. I've just come back from Queensland, and I, in 10 days, did about 3,000 kilometres through Western Queensland and up to the coast around Bundaberg. Every day, travelling to a new destination, I would get in my car and set my GPS because I needed to know where I was going and at certain times needed to know where I was. But if there's one thing that the GPS knows, needs to know in order for me to know where I'm going and where I am, it needs to know where I've come from. And this is why the Old Testament is so rich, because it shows us where we've come from. I have never been so fascinated and so engrossed in the Old Testament as I have since I returned from my trip to Israel a number of months ago. And the Old Testament geography and the Old Testament history is coming alive to me right now. And what it is doing is actually enriching my experience of Jesus. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful and it's rich and it's deep. And I want to encourage you, this is a bit of an aside, but in another month or so, we're actually going to launch all the plans for our trip to Israel in 2020. We're doing a church trip. Who's excited about that? So all the details will be out in a couple of months' time, or perhaps even within the next month. We've finalised the itinerary. We just got to get all the print around that organised. And so excited for us to be going and having that rich experience together. So watch this space. Theologians talk about progressive revelation. And what that basically means is that the Bible is an unfolding story. So from the opening pages of Genesis to the closing pages of Revelation, it is all this unfolding story, and it all wonderfully points to Jesus. And that the message of the gospel becomes so rich through this progressive revelation, through this unfolding story. So back to the book of Hebrews, while we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, we do know who it was written to, and we do know why it was written. It was written to a group of Jewish converts, Jewish believers, who it seems had hit a bit of a roadblock. They had come to a standstill in their faith. There seemed to be some kind of obstacle. They had stopped growing. Hebrews 5 and 11 says, we've much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. And these were educated people. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Friends, whenever we feel like we have kind of stopped in our tracks in our relationship with God, whenever we feel like we kind of hit a wall or we're just standing still, we've actually got to ask ourselves why. Why have I hit a roadblock? Why have I hit an obstacle? Why am I not growing in my faith? What is my roadblock? What is it in my life that is getting in the way of me becoming all that God intends for me to be? What is stopping my spiritual growth? It's an important question for us to ask. Because God doesn't want you stopped dead in your tracks. He wants you to be growing in Him and maturing in Him. And with that growth and maturity and spiritual health comes a wonderful harvest. God wants your life in Him to be rich and exciting and full. He hates it when we're stuck still. And we've got to ask ourselves, why am I stuck? So what was it for this group of people in the book of Hebrews? What was it that had caused a stumbling block to this group of Jewish believers? Well, quite simply, it was actually their religion. And to them, they had the understanding that Jesus was supposed to be the fulfillment of Judaism. But to them, it seemed like, no, this doesn't kind of ring true. Jesus seems to belittle our experience. Jesus seems to reduce our experience. He seems to kind of denigrate our experience. Because what they had been used to and what they had known under the old system, under the old covenant, was this elaborate, absolutely elaborate set of disciplines that defined their religion. Their worship, the associated truths that went with their worship, everything was all centered on the temple in Jerusalem. That was the place where you went to meet with God. Everything was centered upon the temple. And with that, with the Jewish system of worship, came this really comprehensive sacrificial system. And there was all these rituals and there was all these celebrations. There was a priesthood. There was weekly and monthly and annual celebrations and sacrifices and rituals. And to the life of a Jew who took his faith incredibly seriously, it was absolutely all-consuming. That was his life. It was all-consuming. It kept them busy 24/7 for the whole year. And now comes a new covenant, the gospel of Jesus, and it appears to do away with all of that stuff. That everything that was required under the old system is now done away with. And so to these people, it was like, hang on, this seems to be too simple. It's like this massive downsizing of what they have understood was required by God. The temple, for example, is no longer the center of worship. And that kind of messed with their heads. It was only a few years later in AD 70 that the temple was actually destroyed by the Romans and it's never been rebuilt. So the temple as the place where you meet God, the temple as the centerpiece of their worship was no longer relevant. It was done away with. There is also no priesthood. And it was the high priest who had access to God. Everything was done. Everything was offered to the priests and the high priests in the temple. And when Jesus hung upon that cross and said, "It is finished," there was this incredible thing that happened in the temple, because in the Holy of Holies, that's the centermost part of the temple, there was this huge curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The only person that had access to the most holy place, which was where the presence of God resided, was the highest of high priests. And he was the only one that had access. Jesus hung on the cross, said, "It is finished," and that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And at that moment, every priest was out of a job. And so all of this stuff that was so rich and so meaningful, Jesus says, "It is finished." At that moment, every blood sacrifice was no longer necessary because it was paid for because of Jesus' death on the cross. One time, one and only sacrifice. So now there was no temple, no priesthood, no sacrifices, no festivals or rituals that had any significance. There weren't even the celebrations. All of those things had been replaced or fulfilled in Jesus. They'd all been replaced by Jesus. And I tell you, I can fully understand how this was a problem to the early Jewish Christian community. And having been to Israel, I can appreciate the richness of those celebrations, how incredibly meaningful it is. One of the most powerful things I've ever witnessed is the Sabbath at the Western Wall. The celebrations, the worship was absolutely amazing. And so I can see why they would struggle with this. Because all of these symbols and all these celebrations and all of these observances had such incredible meaning, and now under the new covenant, it seemed they were obsolete. And to them, it seemed like, hang on, this whole thing now has been downsized. This is not an enrichment. This is kind of making less of it. What's with that? I can see why it didn't make sense. No wonder they were struggling. And here's the thing, whether it's part of human nature or not, I don't know. But we like rules and structure and regulations. It kind of provides a little bit of safety for us. We like to know where the boundaries are, where the rules are. We also like, and we do this in business, we like KPIs, key performance indicators. We like to know that our staff is on target. We like to have, for those in sales, we have sales targets and all these sorts of things. We do performance reviews so that we know people are on track and that they are productive. And in the church, historically, I think in our own way, we do the same thing. We create spiritual KPIs, spiritual key performance indicators. And here comes Jesus ushering in a new covenant, which is all about relationship with Jesus. It's all about his life indwelling our lives by the Holy Spirit. And it seems too simple. And so historically, what the church has done, we've gravitated back towards making things sacred and we've gravitated back to ritual. And so over the course of history, we've gone from the simplicity of the gospel truth, which is simple relationship with Jesus, and we started building big cathedrals, places of worship where we would find the presence of God. And we started erecting crosses and wearing crucifixes. And then we created another priesthood. We call it the clergy. And they wear robes or vestments. And we started anointing bishops and popes. And so it's like we came full circle. Friends, here's the thing. When we start attributing great spiritual value to religious structures, and when we begin to revere them and make them spiritually significant, when these things themselves become important, we're not increasing or enhancing the message, we're actually decreasing it. Can I hear an amen this morning? When we become religious or attach religious significance to stuff, we're not protecting the message, we're harming the message. And in essence, this is a part of the message of the book of Hebrews to this group of Jewish converts. Anything, friends, that requires Jesus plus something is always wrong. In this church, our message is Jesus and Jesus alone. You need a relationship with Jesus. That's the essence of the gospel. Because any addition to Jesus, by definition, is actually a subtraction from Jesus. Because if you need Jesus plus something, you're actually saying that there is a need that Jesus does not meet. You know, I'm really skeptical and a little bit concerned at times about the spiritual fads that come and go in the life of the church. And that, thank you, Ben. Were you a bit concerned for that, were you? Yes. And there have been spiritual fads that come and go in the life of the church. I've seen a lot of them in the 30 years that I've been in Pentecost. And the sense is always, oh, you got to get on board with this. There's a great move. God's doing something over here. And if you just learn to pray employing these concepts or these particular words, or if you just create this kind of environment in your services, or if you just read this book, or if you just hear this speaker, or if you just go to that location, God will do something remarkable that you're not currently experiencing. And all they're saying is Jesus is not enough. And we've got to be so careful about that. Jesus is not deficient. We can never, ever manufacture anything that is greater than a personal relationship with Jesus. Can I hear an amen? I think I've shared this story before. I think I was in the Philippines once and I was watching one of the God channels, which is always very enlightening. And there was a guy on this particular God channel. I won't call him by name, but he was a doctor, which I'm sure was an honorary doctorate that he bought online for $20. But anyway, not only was he a Bible teacher, but he was also a singer and songwriter. And so he's on this particular program and he's playing some songs. I thought, that's a nice song. And then I started noticing that the songs that he was singing were all about the Holy Spirit. There was no mention of Jesus. Just all about the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. The stuff that we would normally sing about Jesus, just insert the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of stuff that he was singing. And I thought, that's just a little bit peculiar. Something about that is bugging me. And then he kind of stopped and he's continuing to play. And then he's just sharing, and he said, you know, read of the disciples. They had 3 years with Jesus. And what Jesus could not do for them in the 3 years that they walked with him, the Holy Spirit did in one encounter on the day of Pentecost. And he starts ragging on Jesus as if Jesus was somehow deficient. Now, I won't go into the theology of that. But friends, Jesus is all we need. And the Holy Spirit's role is always to point to Jesus. It's always to empower God's people to be Christ. It is to bring the life of Jesus into our human experience. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, here's the thing. The writer of Hebrews says to this group of Jewish converts who were struggling a little bit, he's saying, guys, this is not a downsizing of what God required. The new covenant is an upsizing. It's the fulfillment, in the words of Jesus, of everything that you have known. It's the fulfillment of all of that. It's not a downsizing. It's an upsizing. It is better. It is fuller. It is richer. It is more far-reaching. It is more satisfying than the old covenant. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, the word better is used time and time again and always in the same context. And that's why this message today is called Jesus equals better. And so you'll find these words in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is described as being better than the prophets of Israel. He's described as better than the angels in heaven. He's described as a better rest than the Israelites found in Canaan. He is a better priesthood than Melchizedek. If you don't know who he is, it doesn't really matter. We might get to that later. It speaks of a better covenant in Jesus. It's founded on better promises. There is a better law that's written on our hearts, not on tablets of stone. We have in Jesus a better sacrifice. There is a better mediator between God and man. There is a better remedy for sin. It's not just forgiveness through sacrifice. It is now an internal cleansing and a declaration of righteousness because of what Jesus has done once and for all. There is a better hope of drawing close to God. It says of those who lived under the Old Testament covenant, it says those who lived by faith back then were all looking for a better country. Those who died, it says, were looking for a better resurrection. It says there is a better new and living way to God, and the blood of Jesus is a better blood than the blood of Abel. And they're all random quotes from the book of Hebrews. But the theme is this. It's not a reduction of what you've known. It's actually an increase. It's better. It's more valuable. It's not a losing something. It is a gaining something. In effect, if you are losing all of those things that belong to Judaism, it's not a loss at all because it's increased in value by being replaced and being fulfilled in Jesus. It's better, it's better, it's better, it's better, it's better. And friends, the simple good news of the gospel, the message of Jesus, it does away with all of the rituals and all of the symbols and all of the laws and all of the sacrifices and all the buildings and all the priesthoods. It's a new covenant that is better than the old. It is a fulfillment of the old. And to these Jewish converts who were wrestling with this, these people had hit a roadblock. They weren't growing their faith, and the writer gives them a warning. Hebrews 2 and 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away, because the temptation for them was to go back to what they knew and the familiarity of that. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received is just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. As I said at the start, it's really difficult to be indifferent about the Word of God. The Word of God, friends, is not passive. In fact, later in Hebrews, it tells us it is living and active. So the Word of God is living, it is active. Because it is active, it demands a response. So here's the question this morning: what do I need to do? And the writer says, well, if God has spoken, the first thing you need to do is this: you've got to pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to the Word of God, because if you don't, you risk drifting away. And if we drift away, we are subject to the consequences of drifting away. The obvious consequences of ignoring what the writer of Hebrews describes as such a great salvation. So if you're here this morning and you're grabbing a hold of what I'm saying, if you're here this morning and you've heard the Word of God, it demands a response. If you're here this morning and you don't know what a relationship with Jesus is all about, you don't know the hope of Jesus, I am in a second going to give you an opportunity to respond, because we need to respond. For those of us this morning who are Christians, but maybe you feel, yeah, I've hit a bit of a roadblock. I've stalled a little bit. I'm no longer growing in my faith. I want you to respond as well. We must respond. Because not only can we reject the Word of God, we can also neglect the Word of God. And both responses are incredibly self-destructive. You see, friends, for those of us, even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, there can at times come a struggle. And it's not that we're ignorant of the things of God. What often happens is that we don't take a hold of the things of God. We're not ignorant, we know all about it. But one of the struggles is that sometimes we struggle to take a hold of all that God has for us. Or we don't obey the things that God says. Or we don't receive all that God has for us. There's a great quote that says, the biggest need for most Christians is not to know more, but to do what we already know. And it is so true. If we just applied everything that we learn in this place of an hour and a half every Sunday, if we just applied that to our living Monday to Friday, if we fully took a hold of it, it would be absolutely transformational. We would grow. It is possible to be in a place like this week after week after week, to be attentive, to receive a head full of knowledge, to even agree with all the doctrine and theology, but still to be totally spiritually empty. And if we don't pay attention to the Word of God, if we neglect the Word of God, the warning is given: how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And yes, that applies to those who have not yet received Jesus. But we've got to understand the audience for this letter is to people who had received Jesus. If we neglect what he's saying, we're going to drift away spiritually. Can I say this? Sometimes going to church can be a really bad habit. And the reason I say that is because for some people, all it is a habit. And if all it is a habit, then it's bad. Because people can go to church for years and years and years and never once come with an expectation of, I'm going to meet with God today. They can go to church for years and years and years and never have any expectation that what is preached from the front is going to have any impact in my life when I leave this place. And they walk out the door and everything they have heard they totally ignore, and when they hit a crisis on Monday morning, they have absolutely no resources upon which to draw, and that is a tragedy. And the writer of Hebrews warns us we must pay more attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we will not drift away. And friends, this is God speaking, so we better take it seriously. He speaks, and when he speaks, it demands a response. Hebrews 3 and 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So let me wrap this up. I'll ask the team to come back. As we finish, three great questions that we need to ask ourselves so that we can avoid a hardened heart. And it's not just today. We need to make a habit of this. This is kind of a spiritual checkup. So the first question, or it comes in the form of a number of questions, God, what do you want me to know? God, what do you want me to know? If you come wake up every day and pray that prayer, it's a good prayer to pray. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to know about you? What do you want me to know about me? What do you want me to know about all the resources, the untapped resources that I have in you? What do you want me to know about my purpose in life? Secondly, God, what do you want me to receive? Is there some wisdom that you want me to receive? Is there a measure of strength that you want me to receive? Is there love that I need to receive into my own heart? Is there a supernatural deposit of patience that I need to receive right now? Is there kindness? What is it, God, that you want me to receive? And then receive that. And then thirdly, and this is an important part of our response to God, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Is there something that I'm not being obedient in that you put before me time and time and time and time again, and for whatever reason, I avoid in engaging what it is you're calling me to do? Is there something I need to do? Is there an act of obedience that it needs to play out in my life, that I got to trust God and I got to step out into that which God is calling me to and trust that God will accomplish it, not through my strength, but through Him who strengthens me, that He will give me what I need to do what He's calling me to do. So that's the challenge. But I just want to lead us in prayer as we wrap this up, and we'll close with a song this morning. But let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And again, I want to not assume that we're all Christian here this morning. There may be somebody here this morning who does not know what it is to trust God. And if that's you, there is a very, very simple prayer that I'll just help you pray right now. And nothing magic about these words, but it's a simple confession. The Bible says if we just confess Him with our mouth, confess our need for Jesus, He will save us. He will hear us. So here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner and you died for my sin. And Jesus, I need you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to give me a fresh start. I need you to come and be the Lord of my life, to live within me by your Holy Spirit, to guide me in doing what's right, to guide me in discovering your plan and purpose for my life. I repent of my sins. I repent of my rebellion. And I turn to you for salvation. Today, a new life begins with you, Jesus, as I say yes. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I confess my need for you. Thank you for your gift of eternal life, for that wonderful promise, your salvation. And I receive that right now as I give my life to you.